you want to follow with me, please do, or you can just listen as I read. John 21, verses 1 to 14. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. It's a brilliant passage that we're thinking about for a few minutes this morning. And I've called it this morning, Catching Fish, because that's going to be our emphasis and what we're thinking about in this story. It's very biblical, isn't it, that we have men's breakfasts and women's breakfasts here in the congregation. Because in this story, we have Jesus providing a breakfast, making a breakfast for his disciples. And actually, this is the only kind of meal that we see him cooking for his disciples in this sort of way. So a breakfast is obviously the holiest meal that you can share as a church together. And so I feel that we're, you know, very justified in our activities together. But this whole passage, actually, if you look at it carefully, and if you look at it in the original language, as I have done, and I'm going to bring some of those things out for you now. What's interesting is that all over this story is an emphasis on food and feeding and meeting a hunger. Food, feeding, eating, and meeting a hunger. And my first question for us this morning, really, as disciples of Jesus, or perhaps those who are thinking about whether they are disciples of Jesus, my first question to us is, are you hungry? Some of us thinking, yep, it's lunchtime pretty soon, so yep, feeling quite hungry, but are you hungry? So you can click on to the next slide if you like. Because there's probably a time in every Christian's life, in every follower of Jesus, where we start to feel hungry for more of him. We've tasted something good of Jesus, but there's a hunger that starts to stir inside. And often the hunger is to do with, how am I going to be useful to you, God? How can I be useful to you? How can I serve you? What is my calling? What is my destiny? I'm hungry for something a bit more, for something a bit deeper in my relationship with you. I'm hungry to know that I'm useful to you, that I'm valuable to you, that I'm productive and fruitful in my faith. I'm hungry for those things. There's a hunger to serve that rises up in many of us as we start on our journey with Jesus. And I think these disciples were feeling it here, because the point that we join them at in the story is that Jesus has died on the cross and he's already been resurrected and appeared to these disciples twice before. He's had two encounters with them, and he's spoken to them and he's shared some things, and we get a little bit of an insight into the kind of conversations that were going on as Jesus met with his disciples. And here we're told this is the third time. But before Jesus appears in this story, the disciples are kind of wondering what to do, aren't they? And they've got this kind of feeling inside, which is, we know Jesus is around. You know, we thought he was dead, and now he's resurrected, and we're kind of convinced of that now, because we've had two encounters with him, and even Thomas is convinced. You know, he's put his hands in the side and in the nails in the hands. And we're starting to believe, wow, Jesus really has done what he promised he would do. He's gone to the grave. He's gone down into death and Hades. He's defeated the powers of darkness. He's disempowered the devil. He's risen up with a new life, free from sin, free from Satan's grip on our lives, free from all the mistakes and the things that we make, all the stuff that we run into in our lives that takes us away from God and causes those barriers to be erected around us. He's dealt with all of that stuff. He's broken it down. He's risen again. He's appeared on the earth and he's talking to people. But then there's this kind of feeling, there's this big sort of, what now, Lord? What do I do? And that's the kind of feeling that the disciples have, and particularly Peter in this story. And so he knows Jesus is around. He knows he's got something important to say. You know, it's been the most dramatic story so far, hasn't it? Death and resurrection. You can't get more dramatic than that if you're telling a story. And these things were actually happening to these guys. And Peter knows there's something really important that I've got to do. There's something really major that he's calling me to, but I don't know quite what it is yet. I'm not clear about it. I'm hungry to do something. So he gets up and he decides to go fishing. Interesting choice. I wonder how many of us would do that if we were wondering what to do for the Lord. But there's something about this hunger that I want us to think about for a moment that comes out in the passage. In verse 3, Peter says, you know, I'm going to get up and go fishing. He feels a hunger. He wants to do something for Jesus. He knows it's an important moment, but he doesn't quite know what to do. So he gets up and gets on with something. The only thing, or the main thing, that he knows how to do, fishing. That's where he was called from, wasn't it? That was his origins. That's how Jesus met him in the very first place, was in that activity of fishing, in that trade that he had of being a fisherman. So he gets up and he gets going, an evidence of his hunger to do something for the Lord. But then we get verse 5. And Jesus calls out to them from the shore as they're fishing. And the actual Greek words say, children, you don't have anything to eat with bread, do you? That's the literal words. We've just translated it fish, because that's obviously what Jesus is referring to, because they've gone fishing. But what he actually says, the words literally mean, you don't have anything to eat with bread, do you? It's a special Greek word. You know, Greek can say things that take English 25 words, you know, in just one word. And it is just one word. So it comes out, this idea of feeding a hunger. You don't have anything to eat, do you? You're hungry. You've got a burning desire inside you. You're trying to meet somehow in this activity. Jesus knows it. He identifies it. Then we see that Jesus has already been cooking fish for breakfast. He's anticipating that hunger that those disciples feel physically, but spiritually, I'm saying to us this morning. And he's already got breakfast on the go. He wants to meet them. in that hunger. He's got something to feed it with. And then even better than that, he's going to call them to add to it. Add some of the fish that you've caught too. Put it on the fire. We're going to make not just a little bite to eat, we're going to have a whole feast. Your hunger is going to be completely and utterly satisfied. In verse 12, when Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Again, that word breakfast in the Greek, it's got an interesting origin. They're not quite sure where it comes from, but probably the origins of the word is to do with the best meal of the day. You know, we still say that, don't we? Breakfast is the most important meal of the day. It's what parents say to their children when they don't want to eat it. But it's true. It sets you up for the whole day. And I think that's what the Greek word kind of shows us. It's the best meal. It's really going to satisfy you. It's going to give you the energy you need to serve and to work throughout the day. And finally, in verses 9, 10, and 13, we've got this this word for fish, which is not just the ordinary word, but it specifically means a cooked fish or a prepared fish. So Jesus is making sure, or the passage is making sure that we know this fish was not just fish to put in a bowl and, you know, have a pet and enjoy or to watch swimming around in the sea. Not just general fish, fish for eating, cooked fish. You get the point? Coming out in the passage in all these ways is hunger and satisfying that hunger. Food that is going to meet that hunger. The story is screaming it at us. Jesus is saying, when you've got that hunger inside of you, I have a concern to get you fed. If you want to know what the Lord is saying to you, if you want to know what he's calling you to, if you want to know what your destiny and your purpose is in him, if you've been struggling and agonizing over that, because sometimes we do, don't we? Some of us really struggle to hear from the Lord. Maybe we feel a bit like these disciples. We know the Lord's speaking, but we don't quite know what it is he's asking us to do. And it can be a real turmoil and a real agonizing that can go on, and it feels hungry and unsatisfied somehow. And Jesus' promise to us is, I'll meet you in that place. I won't leave you hungry and agonizing. I'm going to show you how I want to use your life. I'm going to show you how I want you to walk forward with me. I'm going to show you the work that I have for you to do. I'm going to meet you in that need. And as we look at the story, and as we take a step back and look at the imagery of the fishing and the gathering of fish, we're going to see that a lot of that need is met. A lot of that hunger is satisfied in the activity of catching fish. And we know, don't we, that Jesus uses this catching fish imagery to talk about evangelism. We've been hearing some stories about the Summer Project today, stories about people who've been reaching out, trying to share their faith with others, to see people coming in to the kingdom of God, issuing invitations to people to gather them in. And in this story, Jesus is showing us the activity of catching fish, symbolically representing bringing people in to the kingdom of God, issuing invitations and gathering people up. That activity is one that is going to satisfy your spiritual hunger like nothing else. Henry Martin said this: the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. Henry Martin was a missionary to India and Persia, Iran today, at the turn of the 18th to the 19th century. And he gave his life in the spreading of the gospel in those regions. And he knew that the closer he got to Jesus, the more the fire to reach others with his message grew in him. It kind of grew and burned and bubbled up. And I guess if we take Henry Martin's words as true, if he's right, then a measure of how close we are to Jesus at the moment is how strongly our evangelistic heart is burning. Now, I deliberately call it an evangelistic heart because I know that not everybody is called to be an evangelist with a capital E. And that's true. And we're going to come to that and think about it a little bit more later on. There are some people who God specifically and specially anoints with a gift to reach people with the gospel in all sorts of ways. We're not just talking standing on street corners or knocking on doors, but in all sorts of ways, speaking to people, conversations, sharing our faith with our friends and our family and the people around us. There's a multiplicity of ways of catching fish, of bringing people to know Jesus. And not everyone has that specific gift and calling, but all of us, as we get close to Jesus, he wants to turn us into fishers of people. And this story, right at the end of the Gospel, John's Gospel, echoes the very beginning for some of these disciples, Peter included, when Jesus first called them. And do you remember when he called those disciples as they were fishing in their boats? He did a similar miracle. They had caught nothing all night, and he said, put your nets down on the other side, and they did. Or they'd already come in, actually, and he sent them back out, said, go out into the deep water for a catch, and they did. And they got a massive catch of fish coming in. And out of that, Jesus says to these first disciples in their first moments of their calling, I'm going to make you fishers of people. And he establishes that imagery of evangelism and catching fish. And all of us are in that calling. All of us as disciples of Jesus are going to be involved in some way in bringing others to know him. Because part of the spirit of Jesus, as we get close to him, we can't dull it down. We can't deny it. We can't push it to one side. It's like Vicky was saying, you know, the bete noire of evangelism. But as she got closer to the Lord and was listening to him, she found, I've got to do something about it. I'm going to have a go. Now, Vicky's been sharing her faith in all sorts of ways, but she did the scary stuff and knocked on doors and spoke out in a public kind of way. But all of us will find that there's something inside as we get to know Jesus better that he's saying, I want you to share me. I want you to speak to others. I want you to bring someone else to know me. And the hunger for that stuff will grow. And he will always meet that need. So I want us to think about this truth because it's really important to get hold of this morning. Catching fish, in Jesus' mind, catching fish is at the heart of every calling. And some of us spend a lot of time sort of justifying the fact that we don't really want to share our faith or that we find it too difficult and we feel nervous and we want to just kind of, you know, hide it away or we don't think we've got the right words. And often we justify it by sort of saying, well, it's just not really my calling. You know, I've got something else to do for the Lord, and the evangelists with the capital E's, they can do the fish stuff and I'll do the other stuff. You know, that's why I've got this lovely lady. No, not that. Oh no, you've shown them the picture beforehand. Sorry, go back. We'll come to him, don't worry, we'll come to him. That's why I've got this lovely picture of Miss Catherine Hughes, whoever she is, an executive office worker or something like that. But she's still got a fish on her desk. Okay, and I want to challenge us this morning, whoever you are, wherever your life's calling has taken you, you know, whether you are a dentist or whether you are a full-time Christian worker in some way, whether you're a youth worker, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a hospital porter, whatever it might be that you're doing with your life, at the heart of it all, Jesus is calling you to have catching fish in there somewhere. Okay, it may not be on the job description, it may not be in your job title as such, but Jesus is saying there's something in every believer's heart that is going to hunger after. If they're getting to know me and they're getting close to me and they're tasting of my spirit, they're going to start to want to bring some fish in. And it may just be one little fish like this, or it might be hundreds and hundreds, but somewhere at the heart of every calling, of every workplace, of every home, of every environment, of every place that you set your life up, catching fish is going to be in there somewhere if we're getting closer to Jesus, because it's at the heart of his calling and he wants every believer to care about it. And what I like about this passage is you've got Peter, the evangelist with the capital E, who leaps up and says, I'm going fishing. Yeah, and there are people around us in the body of Christ like that. Yeah, you know, even if nobody else is going out evangelizing, I'm going to do it, you know. But then you've got the others who hear him and they say, we're going with you. And then you don't really hear much about what they're doing in the story. You hear all about Peter, who's stripped off for work, you know, and he's there with his muscles bulging and he's like doing all the work. And then he sees Jesus and then he dives in the water and he swims in, and it's him who goes and hauls the net back in at the end. And the others just kind of sit around in the boat. I don't know. But they're there with him. I'm sure they were doing some hard work too. But somehow they're not, you know, the evangelists with the capital E, but they're there. They're part of it. They're supporting the work. And I want us to get hold of that this morning, because sometimes we excuse ourselves from going out in the boat because we think, well, I'm not Peter. You know, I'm not a great fisher of people. I'm not that brilliant at throwing the nets and pulling them in. I don't have the techniques and I don't have the ways of doing it. But those other disciples were there. And they were alongside and they were supporting that work. They were involved, because whatever your calling and whatever your arena of life and wherever the Lord has placed you, catching fish is going to be at the heart of it. And you're going to start to see fruitfulness in that area if you allow the Lord to shape you and to help you to become that fisher of people. But we've got to be willing. And there are always so many reasons, aren't there, that we're not willing. Confidence is a huge one. We're nervous and we're self-conscious and we're just not really sure of ourselves. And sometimes maybe we're not really sure of the message that we're sharing. We're not sure that if we talk about Jesus to somebody, whether they'll actually want to receive it or whether it will actually be powerful in their lives. Sometimes we're not confident about those things. And you know what? The more we kind of sit on our own and try to think in our own little heads about the best way of coming across to people and sharing our faith and explaining it to others, the more we do that, the less confident we will feel. Because there is something in what Jesus is showing us in this story here. There's something about catching fish that is easier and best done together in that corporate setting. That doesn't mean that when you're on your own, you should never evangelize. But the point is, if we struggle with it, if we're fearful, if we've got all the obstacles coming up in our minds and hearts all the time, and we're thinking, Lord, I do love you, but I just really don't want to tell anyone else about it. If we're in that kind of place, and I bet loads of us have been in that kind of place in our faith before, if we're like that, the best thing you can possibly do is spot the Peter and say, I'll come with you. I'll get on board. And that's what these guys did when they did the summer project this year. Basically, they were like, I don't really know how to do this stuff, but there's a bunch of people going out. I'm going to be with them. I'm going to be part of it. I'm going to do my bit. I'm going to haul the rope in over here or mend the net over there or keep the boat balanced or whatever it is, you know, we do our part. And it's in that context that we start to get absolutely fed and satisfied. The breakfast is on the beach and your stomach gets full and you suddenly think, I know that I'm doing what God called me to do. You get it? I know that I'm in the right place, because maybe he's called you to be a barrister. Maybe he's called you to be a dentist. Maybe he's called you to be something else, primarily with your time. But the point is, at the heart of it all, if there's no element of catching fish, it won't satisfy you. It won't fill you up. You'll always be hungry. And you'll always be like these guys are at the beginning of the story, kind of going, Lord, I know you're sort of saying something, but I don't feel I've quite got it yet. I haven't quite understood. And the Lord's kind of calling out and saying, get catching some fish. Get on board with some evangelism. Get into the flow somehow. Find a Peter, get alongside him, help him pull some in, and you will start to feel fed and full. And more than that, you'll get equipped to do it in your own arena where the Lord has placed you, in a different type of way, with a different style and a different method, because all of us are different. And we've all got different ways of sharing our faith with others. And some of us, we've been grappling for a long time with, what's the Lord asking of me? And we're wondering how to get the answers to that. And I was thinking how Peter in this story does just the right thing. So if you're in that situation, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I don't quite understand. I haven't quite heard it. What Peter does is brilliant advice for us. Okay? Number one, he goes back to the beginning. He remembers where he met the Lord and heard from him most clearly in the first place, and he goes back there fishing. That's a good thing. That's a good tip to do. You know, if you're struggling to hear the Lord's voice, think about a time when you really heard him clearly and see if you can go back there. Sometimes it's not always possible. Often those moments happen in gatherings of God's people. And actually, again, I want to encourage you, if you're not coming along to the gathering of God's people, sometimes you're missing out on a load of clear, crystal things that God is wanting to speak into your life. He speaks in this context. He's saying stuff to us. He's guiding and directing us. Maybe it's a different place for you, but think about that. And Lord, can I put myself back there? Maybe it's an attitude of heart that we need to return to, or a certain kind of feeling that we need to recreate with the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I used to be able to spend more time in your presence, so I'm just going to clear my diary this week and spend some time listening and hearing what you've got to say. He went back to where he heard the Lord before. But he didn't just sit still, he did something. He got up and he got moving. And again, sometimes we're really fearful in following what the Lord is saying to us for our lives. We're fearful of getting it wrong, aren't we? And doing the wrong thing. And if you're a person who's actually got loads of different options in front of you that God might be telling you to get involved with, and you've got to sort of pick one and get it right, some of us can feel paralyzed by the fear of choosing the wrong one and somehow moving out of God's purposes. And if you feel a bit in that position this morning, I want to encourage you that, you know what, the Lord will guide you. You just need to get moving. So pick one and jump on it and have catching fish in there as part of your desire for it. Get going with it and the Lord will guide you. He'll get you into the right place. That's my experience, and I think that's the experience of these guys here. You know, Jesus didn't really want Peter to be fishing, but fishing was a really good place to start so that he could get back fishing the people and preaching the kingdom and spreading the gospel. And Jesus met him when he got going. And actually, the Lord will always do that. It's been my experience time and again in my own life and in others that it's when you take a step in faith and say, Lord, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm going to do this and I'm going to put it in your hands, that the Lord suddenly turns up on the beach and starts shouting and calling you and speaking clearly and giving you the commission that you have, you need for your life. Don't sit there in indecision for a long time. I remember when I was leaving university and I'd done my first degree, my degree in classics, Latin and Greek. You know, it's not particularly vocational, is it? So it was kind of librarian or teacher, really, obviously, coming out of that. And I was praying and saying, Lord, do you want me to be a librarian or a teacher? I wasn't really saying that, but I was saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I really didn't know. I felt like there were loads of different possibilities ahead of me. And in the end, I knew I wanted to serve him. So I thought, well, you know, perhaps I need to be a missionary in deepest, darkest somewhere. So perhaps a good thing to do is get a skill that's useful on the mission field. So I'll be a doctor. So I thought, you know, I've done one degree. Hey, let's do another one. And I thought I would go and study medicine for another 6 years. And this was my plan, because I thought then I'll be useful and I can go to the mission field, do something useful for God. And I sort of started down that track, and I needed to get a couple of different qualifications before I could start that degree. So I came home, and my plan for the year was I'm going to be a healthcare assistant in a hospital somewhere. I'm going to work in health and get some experience, do my other A-level that I need, and then go back to uni. And as I did that, I was applying for jobs, and I had some free time because I hadn't got one yet. So I thought, I think I'll volunteer with this charity called XLP, who at the time were a teeny tiny charity working in some secondary schools in Southwark, preaching the gospel to young people in the schools there. And I thought, I'll go along and do that, running lunch clubs, doing assemblies. I'll go and be a volunteer and help out. And I went along, and on the third day of helping out, while I was waiting for my job applications to come back in, they said to me, we want to offer you a job. We don't have any money, but we want to offer you a job. We think you need to be here. And when they said it, I knew it was right. I knew it was true. You know, all the agonizing, I had done so much agonizing about what to do with my life But they said that, and it looked a bit crazy, but I somehow knew, no, the Lord wants me to bring his gospel to people. And this opportunity's opened up. This is the right one. I knew it. Beyond a shadow, I wasn't doubtful at all. I've been agonizing, crying many tears because I just couldn't work out what the right thing to do was. And suddenly here it was, because I'd got moving with something and the Lord stepped in and he changed my direction, and I left that other career aside and I moved in to working with this project, and then the rest is history. But that's my life story. But I know that the Lord meets us like that, and I want to encourage us. Don't get caught all the time. Lord, I'm waiting for the huge big sign from heaven so you can tell me what to do with my life. No, he wants you to get moving, get started, have some fish in there somewhere. Think about the fish that you want to catch. Have it in there somewhere. Have it in your heart. Pray it in. He'll meet you. He'll guide you. He'll speak to you. He'll get you into the right place. Third thing, you get to see the bear. It's all gone wrong. Just a couple of other words before we close. The evangelist calling. I don't know if you like that. Not everyone, we said before, not everyone will be a Peter necessarily. Peter was obviously a very anointed and gifted evangelist, wasn't he? Look at him in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost when the Spirit falls. He's the one. They all rush out there talking and chatting and conversing in tongues and probably in other languages about Jesus. But Peter's the one who stands up and he delivers the most effective gospel preach, you know, of the whole New Testament, I think. And he preaches about Jesus, and it says 3,000 people come and get saved. And he obviously has been particularly and specially anointed by God to bring in big catches of fish. And I'm sure that's why he's the muscle man in this story, who hauls in the huge catch of fish. Because the Lord is saying, this is a particular anointing for you. And maybe not everyone will be called in that way to evangelism. Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 4 about the fivefold ministries that Christ, in his death and resurrection, has now given to the church. He's given people to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, he says. There are specific gifts to the church, people who are gifts to the church in those ways. So we can all prophesy, and we should all prophesy, but Jesus has given some people specifically to be prophets, to strengthen the body. We can all, and should all, evangelize, but God has given some, particularly to the body, to have that ministry and that calling. We can all pastor and care for one another, but some are given specifically for that task. We can all teach one another, but some are given that particular ministry. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's the others that come along and support that ministry. And I think, you know, just some pointers, because maybe there are some of us here that actually the Lord is calling to rise up into an evangelist calling. You know, I believe we need more evangelists in the church in the UK at large, more people with the fire in their belly to speak out the gospel, who have confidence in the message of Jesus, that it changes lives, and who will speak it out publicly, like these guys have been doing on the Summer Project a little bit. But, you know, we need that in our country. Think of the enormous impact that John Wesley had riding around on horseback, speaking out the message of Jesus with clarity and with the fire and the energy and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in his life. He absolutely transformed the face of this country in terms of their Christian understanding and their response to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I think we need a bit of the John Wesley spirit out there again. Because do you know, there are a lot of people in our communities who know absolutely nothing about who Jesus is. Some people were giving testimonies on the Summer Project about meeting people who had never heard the name of Jesus. Never heard. They come from all over the world to London, and there are parts of this world where his name's never mentioned. It's not thought about. It's not talked about. We need some more evangelists to rise up and preach the gospel in those kinds of anointed ways. And I want us to think a little bit, in case the Lord's laying those things on our heart. You know, Peter is the one who has the gifts. He says, I'm going to get out there, go fishing, even if no one else is. You know, if that's you, if you're the one who says, I'm going to go out and tell some people about Jesus, even if no one else is doing it, then, you know, perhaps that's one of the things that God's laying on your heart. But the reason I put the bear here is because there's an age-old story, which loads of you will have heard before, but I have to tell it because it's a good one. And it describes a little bit about the evangelist's calling, because there were three men who went out bear hunting. It's not a true story as far as I'm aware. There were three men who went out bear hunting, and they went and found their little cabin in the woods. They got set up there, and they spent the night there, and they were ready to go out the next morning. But when two of them woke up in the morning, they found that their friend, the third guy, had already gone out with his gun, obviously prowling around looking for bears. And they were sort of looking at each other thinking, oh, well, he's off early. They had some breakfast, were getting ready. All of a sudden, they heard a huge commotion in the trees ahead of them. They looked out of the window of the cabin and they saw their friend running at full pelt towards the cabin with an enormous grizzly bear in hot pursuit behind him, chasing after him, ready to come and eat him. And they saw their friend and like, what do we do, what do we do? So they ran to the front door and they were sort of waiting and they thought, well, just open the door and let him inside and then we'll quickly slam the door and hopefully keep the bear out. So he got nearer and nearer and nearer, and as he got near, they opened the front door and quickly their friend jumped to one side and stood aside, and the bear went rushing in through the front door into the cabin, and then their friend leant in, pulled the front door shut. And as he ran off into the woods again, he'd called over his shoulder through the open window, you guys deal with that one and I'll go out and get us another one. There you go. That is the ministry of the evangelist, maybe. The calling of the evangelist. You know, the idea being that guy is like, well, I'm going to go out and get the bears and I'll leave the people in the house to deal with it. And there are other callings, you know, that's maybe the difference between the pastoral calling and the evangelist calling. You know, the pastors have to deal with the bear in the house. This guy seems to be having a measure of success. I don't know how taming the bear. But there are lots and lots of callings, lots and lots of work to do in the kingdom. But sometimes we excuse ourselves from the catching fish or the catching bears, whichever imagery you like best, because we say, oh, no, but I'm the more pastoral kind, or I'm the more prophetic kind, or I'm the prayer, or whatever it might be. But again, in that story, what we see is they all went hunting together. Okay, this is teamwork, and every single one of us is involved. Yes, there are particular gifts, and yes, God might be calling you to some of those, but for every single one of us sat in this room today, Jesus wants catching fish to be at the heart of you, catching bears, drawing people in, and then yes, doing the work of sorting things out and discipling and teaching one another. We all need a lot of sorting out. The Lord wants us to get involved together, not just individually. One last thing to say. Effective evangelism. They spent the whole night and they caught nothing, it says. Their nets were empty. And it actually, what's interesting in the story is that when Jesus speaks to them about having caught nothing, it's actually only a slight adjustment that he asks them to make. He doesn't say, oh, you've tried all night, you've got empty nets, so come back in, I'll give you some rods, and you do it a totally different way. He didn't say that. Actually, he just said, oh, just throw it over the other side, and then the catch supernaturally came in. And again, some of our obstacles and our reasons for not liking evangelism and not doing evangelism, sometimes we're saying, it's just not effective. We just don't get anywhere. We just can't do it. It doesn't work. People don't get called. They don't get caught into the net. They don't get brought in. Sometimes we're convinced that a method is not working, or a way of doing things doesn't work anymore. Or maybe that worked back in the 1970s, but it doesn't work for us here today, or whatever it might be. We've got all sorts of reasons in our minds. And you know, this story challenges us and says, just keep on evangelizing and wait for the Lord to speak. And when he does, he might make a slight adjustment, but pretty much the methods are not the thing. It's the obedience. It's the getting out there and throwing your nets out. And you might do that night after night and feel you get nothing in as a catch. And then suddenly the Lord turns up and says, here they are. You've been obedient. Here's the catch. There's a massive, massive catch coming. And I don't know about you, but I want us to be a congregation that is committed like that, to maybe having some long, hard nights of getting out there and feeling it's not always that fruitful, but who are ready when Jesus speaks for the catch to be brought in. And that's what this last slide is about. It says, a little boat, but with unbroken nets. And the big difference between the first calling of those disciples and the story that happened then, and the story that happens in the passage we read today, is the first time their boat sank and their nets tore with the great catch of fish that Jesus brought them. But this time, it specifically tells us that nets didn't break, and that boat was brought in, the net was brought in by a little boat, tiny little boat. They didn't even try and put the fish on board, because they'd learnt from the last time that if they did that, it would probably sink. They dragged it in the water behind them. A little boat, but the nets didn't break and the boat didn't sink. And I want to leave that thought with us this morning, because, you know, maybe we're a little boat comparatively here together in the Lord's work. We're a little boat, but he can give us a mighty catch. And he can equip us so that we don't sink and our nets don't tear, and that we're able to accomplish the work of God and bring the people into his kingdom that he's calling us to. You know, those guys didn't bring the fish on board and start sorting them then and there, like they did in the first story. You know what they did? They dragged it in, and the first things first, laid it at Jesus' feet. And maybe that's a little reminder for us in our catching of fish. Sometimes we try and do a lot of sorting out before they've really even met Jesus. Let's just get people to Jesus. Bring them in, however it might be. Put them at the feet of Jesus. He'll help sort them out. He'll stop the boat from sinking and the nets from ripping in that way. We worry about the huge task, but Jesus has got a supernatural vision for us to be those who catch many, many fish. At least 153. So I'm going to pray for us this morning as we finish. Lord Jesus, help us to be a people who care about catching fish, Lord, because you care. It's in your spirit. It's your heart, Lord. And Lord, some of us, we've brought up all sorts, we've grown up, Lord, all sorts of kind of excuses in our hearts and minds why we don't get involved in that sort of thing. And Lord, sometimes it's confidence, and sometimes it's fear, and sometimes it's thinking things don't work, and we worry about our methods. But Lord, all of that stuff, Lord, just clear it aside now in our thinking, and help us, Lord, to receive from your spirit afresh, because we want to be a little boat whose nets don't break. We want to be the kinds of people you can use to bring in people to meet with you, to taste the goodness of your kingdom, to enjoy fellowship together with us. I want to pray for those this morning who have a hunger and they're not sure how to meet it, Lord. They have a spiritual hunger. They feel there's something missing in their walk with you. Lord, I pray, put the fire of love for evangelism in our hearts again and help us to know that will feed us, it will meet us, it will satisfy us if we start to get involved in that great mission of God that you are so concerned about, Jesus. And Lord, I do want to pray prophetically, Lord, that we would find ourselves as that little boat, dragging in, Lord, bigger and bigger catches, Lord Jesus, and finding more people to just lay at your feet and to allow you to speak to see lives changed, to see hope restored, to see healing flow forth, Lord, all the goodness that comes from the Spirit of Jesus in mission. Lord, let it live and work in us and through us as your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.